full of thrills, unexpected surprises. Usually life is ordinary and sometimes painful. But that's when we do the most learning, and that's when we do the most growing. That's when we have the greatest opportunity to see unexpected blessings in the midst of trials. And that's when we sometimes stumble upon a flower in the midst of a desert. And so we need to learn to look for the ways God works in the common affairs of daily life. We need to learn to look for the majestic in the mundane. Our text is Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. But we're going to take a few minutes to understand the setting, and we'll begin by reading the first 12 verses of Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Prior to his arrest, Jesus traveled up and down the strip of land once ruled by David and Solomon, inviting the people of Israel to become a part of his kingdom, holding out the promise of abundant life. His followers fully expected that he would become their king, and that Israel would again be prosperous and free. He was their Messiah. But on one fateful Friday afternoon, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, was hung on a Roman cross just outside the city of Jerusalem. As the sun rose on Sunday morning and the Passover feast came to an end, two of Jesus' followers left for home. They were disillusioned and determined to leave their foolish dreams in Jerusalem. And so the dejected pair began the 7-mile walk to Emmaus, even as rumors of Jesus' resurrection circulated among the ranks of his disciples. We read verses 13 through 16. It says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him." We're told that one of the two was named Cleopas. We don't know the name of the other one. We don't know if the other disciple was a man or a woman. Some have speculated that it was Cleopas' wife. Others have surmised that it was Luke himself. We simply don't know. And all we really can know for sure is that it was not one of the 11 apostles, because of the conclusion of this, at the conclusion of this incident, in verse 33, we're told that these two disciples got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. Luke describes the conversation of these two discouraged disciples by using the phrase "talking and discussing" in verse 15. More literally, this could be translated as "conversing and disputing." One translation renders it "discussing and arguing." So they were bantering ideas back and forth with great emotion in a search for answers. West describes this as an animated, heated conversation. These two disillusioned followers desperately wanted to know why their expectations of the Messiah had come to such a tragic end. Then Jesus asks them a revealing question. We're told in verse 17, he asks them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them." Luke employed a device here called dramatic irony. This is a device in which the reader is aware of important facts that are hidden from the characters in the story. They were talking with each other about all the things that had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, arguing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And then in verse 17, he said to them, "What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you are walking?" So Jesus asked a question designed to engage the two in conversation. But Cleopas then asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" In our vernacular, we might say, "Did you just crawl out from under a rock? Don't you know what's been going on?" These disciples were despondent because they didn't believe Jesus had risen from the dead. So they were left with three faulty perspectives. First, their viewpoint lacked a spiritual dimension, which left them with a human understanding of the events. Notice how Cleopas characterized the death of Jesus. Notice how he disregarded any divine involvement. In verse 21, he said, "We had hoped." There it is. It's all dashed now. "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." He goes on, "Some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." So everything is doom and gloom. These two disciples were discouraged because they lacked faith. They'd been told that the tomb was empty and that Jesus was alive, but they didn't believe the reports. As far as they were concerned, there was still no decisive proof of Jesus' resurrection. And the longer Cleopas talked, the more he indicted himself and his friend for their unbelief. What more evidence could they want? Witnesses had seen the empty tomb. Angels had announced that Jesus was alive. Second, their own agenda determined their expectations. Many disciples made the mistake of thinking that the Messiah would merely recapture the glory days of King David. They hoped Jesus would bring Israel the same power and prosperity she had once enjoyed, only bigger and better. In view of the Roman oppression and in view of a dead Messiah, their hopes for glory seemed to have been utterly destroyed. They were discouraged and disappointed because God had not done what they wanted him to do. But ironically, what they wanted God to do was so inferior to what he had actually done. It's like being upset that someone didn't give you $50 only to find out later that they gave you $50 million. Third, they failed to acknowledge the resurrection. If these two followers believed that Jesus had risen from the dead, two things would have been true. First, they would have stayed in Jerusalem to see the risen Lord instead of walking away from the city. Second, they would have seen the trials, the crucifixion, and the burial of Jesus as the fulfillment of all he promised, not as the end of their hopes. Finally, Jesus broke his silence to bring a reproof, a question, and offer an explanation. In the reproof, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken," in that reproof, Jesus demonstrated that the two followers knew the contents of Scripture, but they did not accept its message as truth. As a result, they failed to see God's sovereign plan. Jesus' question, "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory?" This question pointed to the reason for their unbelief. They had confused their own expectations with the hope that God was offering, and they had failed to see God's ultimate purpose. Notice how Cleopas called Jesus merely a prophet in verse 19, whereas Jesus referred to himself as the Messiah in verse 26. Cleopas' reasoning, of course, was that since Jesus had been executed by the religious leaders, he certainly could not have been the Messiah. To help the followers see, Jesus reviewed the entire history of Israel from the time of the Exodus to his own resurrection, emphasizing God's plan for the Messiah. Their basic problem, again, was that they didn't believe. But more than that, as the focus turns here, their problem was that they did not believe all that the prophets had written about the Messiah. Most Jews in that day saw the Messiah as a conquering redeemer, but they did not see him as a suffering servant. The Old Testament said he would be both. As they read the Old Testament, they saw the glory, but not the suffering. They saw the crown, but not the cross. They didn't know that without the suffering, there would be no glory. They didn't know that without the cross, there would be no crown. In keeping with ancient Near Eastern rules of hospitality, the two disciples then invited this stranger to stay the night. Jesus accepted their offer, yet he maintained his cover in order to complete the lesson he had begun teaching them. Beginning in verse 30, "When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." According to verse 16, their eyes had been prevented from recognizing Jesus. He revealed his identity only after taking great pains to explain to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures, there in verse 27. Luke concluded this story with another bit of irony. The disciples had been staring into the face of the risen Jesus, yet they were prevented from seeing him until their faulty expectations had been removed. The phrase translated, "their eyes were opened and they recognized him," literally means their eyes were completely opened and they came to fully comprehend him. I believe this was more than a mere recognition of his physical features. They came to recognize Jesus in all his significance as the Messiah, the Son of God, their risen Lord. A careful review of the scriptures had given them a divine perspective on what they once saw as dismal circumstances. Once their eyes were opened to the reality and to the implications of the resurrection, Jesus was made visible or recognizable to their physical eyes. One of the fascinating things about this account is that God did not allow the disciples to recognize Jesus until the time was right. He didn't allow them to suffer in grief a moment longer than was absolutely necessary. Yet he didn't end their discomfort too soon. Spiritual maturity rarely occurs instantaneously. Growth usually requires a journey, and journeys take time. And then we see that Jesus revealed himself to be with them during a common meal. I think there's a lesson for us in that. We often see Jesus revealing himself during common activities, in a fishing boat, in a conversation at a well. We need to learn to use normal everyday events and situations to talk to others about the Lord. We need to learn to see Christ in the everyday things of life. We need to see the Lord's hand in everyday things in our lives. Verse 32 through 35 says, "They ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. And when we have been with Jesus, when we've spent time with him in his word, it will make our hearts burn within us. And we will want to tell others too. In order to keep from living perpetually with our limited perspective and with our sometimes cynical outlook, we must allow God to open our eyes. To help the two disciples see their circumstances from God's perspective, Jesus explained the scriptures. We also have the same opportunity to share God's vantage point by reading the scriptures. As Luke tells this story of the two despondent disciples on the road to Emmaus, we cannot help but identify with their pain. We're also pilgrims on a journey through life. We also despair of life's circumstances from time to time. We also sometimes question whether God is with us. We also lose heart when our expectations come to a tragic end. But we need to remember that every trial is an opportunity to discover what God wants us to see. And we often fail to see God's higher purpose in the events in our lives. Circumstances, especially those involving loss, are usually perceived as difficult, probably because reality does not mesh with our expectations. The two followers on the road to Emmaus undoubtedly felt utterly alone as they mourned the death of their dreams. During their suffering, God was nearby, and he allowed their pain to continue until their own desires no longer held them captive. This was a day of rejoicing, but they were retreating. It was a day for triumph, but they were trembling. It was a day of singing and shouting, but they were filled with sadness. Only when they encountered Jesus and the scriptures, only then were their eyes opened. Like the two on the road to Emmaus, if you're a child of God, you do not travel alone. If you're a child of God, God is with you. Let's open our eyes by spending time with the Lord in prayer and the scriptures so that we don't miss the majestic in the midst of the mundane.